Good afternoon and welcome everyone to Parshas Nitzavim 5768. We're getting to the end of the Torah here, and we're also getting to the end of the year. And Nitzavim is the second shortest Parsha that there is, only 40 verses. But boy, does it pack a punch. Let's actually get a somewhat of a summary of what the Parsha is saying. It's part of Moshe's last speech, last address. And as he gets to the end of the address having started at the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, as he gets to the end, he's really reaching a crescendo and a climax. Next week we'll be reading another short one, and then really there's three more, and they're all short, but they're all extremely rich in content. 2 weeks from now, Ha'azinu is a poem. The whole parsha is a poem. Did you know there was a poem in the Torah? Literally, it's a poem. But let's focus on Nitzavim. It starts off where Moshe tells the people that we are all standing together. We are an assembly. And as an assembly, we are going to renew the covenant. We are going to speak of the covenant that we entered in with God back 40 years before as we stood at Sinai. And this covenant will bind us all together for all future generations. It's not just an agreement amongst the people who are currently here, but it is a covenant that has been signed for the rest of the Jewish people forever. And together with this covenant and this renewal or reaffirmation of the covenant comes the warning of what the challenge is to this covenant. The challenge is idolatry and being drawn in by the other nations of the world. That is the challenge. I'll read for a few verses. For you know how we dwelled in the land of Egypt, how we passed through the midst of the nations through whom you passed, and you saw their abominations, their detestable idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. And perhaps among our very own, it could be one man or woman, it could be a family or it could be a tribe, whose heart turns away from Hashem, who is more taken by the other nations and their gods. And although the covenant includes consequences, those that we read of last week in Parshas Ki Savo, an individual who is taken by the ways of the other nations is likely to say, "That will never happen to me. Peace will be with me, though I walk as my heart sees fit. It's a free world." So Moshe says, remember, the covenant is clear. Hashem will not be willing to forgive this person. And Hashem's anger and jealousy will smoke against that man. And the entire imprecation written in this book will come down upon him, even if it's an individual, and certainly if it's more than that. And this has happened. This has happened. Everything that it says in here has indeed happened over the long history. It's been over 3,000 years since these words were first spoken, and they've been repeated every single year since then. And we have seen the Jewish people follow other nations. We have seen us turn away from Hashem. And we have seen the consequences and the plagues that have been predicted and that have come upon us. And although it seems, well, actually, I don't know if we're the first to ask the question, but certainly nations have asked the question, why did Hashem do this to this land and to this people? And they will say the answer. Maybe they're quicker to admit it than we are. The answer is because they forsook the covenant of Hashem. My goodness, he made this covenant. And he told them and he warned them to be careful not to follow the other nations. And he warned them about the consequences. It's all in there. It's all in the contract. Eventually we'll be forced to see it ourselves. In the next chapter, it says, so what will be in the end when we finally get the message and we finally accept that what has happened in our history has really just been the fulfillment of the contract? It will be that when all these things come upon you, this is chapter 30, the blessing and the curse that I have presented before you, then you will take it to your heart among all the nations where Hashem your God has dispersed you. By now, you will be living in exile. By now, you will be scattered throughout the land, throughout the world. Jews will be living on every continent, as we are. And you will return unto Hashem your God and listen to His voice. According to everything that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and all your soul. The result will be, eventually, there will be a return. There will be a teshuvah. Then Hashem your God will bring back your captivity and have mercy upon you. And He will return and gather you in from all the peoples to which Hashem your God has scattered you. Yes, He will bring in the Jews from Yemen and the Jews from Argentina, and He will bring them in. He will let you live on your land again. Hashem your God will bring back your captivity, and Hashem your God, and have mercy upon you. If you're dispersed, will be at the ends of heaven. It doesn't matter. From there, Hashem your God will gather you in, and from there He will take you. Hashem your God will bring you to the land that your forefathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will do good to you and make you more numerous than your forefathers. Hashem your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring to love Hashem your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. You will actually, after this process of teshuvah and Hashem's returning you back, you will be able to serve Him with a greater heart, a more open heart than you have had for centuries, for even millennia. And it continues. What are we reading about, and when does this take place? So, it's clear to see that this dovetails to what we have in Jewish tradition. You know, there's a something called the Principles of Faith. They were
The Rambam formalized
them. The Rambam didn't make them up. He just formalized them, and he made a formal list, and he came up with 13 principles. And this is everything that he says in the principles is from the Torah. But one of the principles is, and we say it in various forms, Ani ma'amin be'emunah shleima, I believe with perfect faith, B'vias HaMashiach, that the Messiah will come. And what is the essence of the coming of the Mashiach? The essence of the coming of Mashiach is this new dawn and this new era of circumcised hearts, of teshuvah, of Jewish people finally coming back to the path and to the life that was intended for them. A life where they literally walk with God from morning till night. Do you like to listen to these words? Are you feeling that we are looking into both our history and also into our future? You should, because that this is the story. We know the story even before it happened. This is the story of the Jewish people, and this is the future of the Jewish people. But let's also realize, since we are want to study Musar, and Musar means we're talking to ourselves. We're not just talking about history and about global issues. We are speaking Musar. We are speaking words of refinement, of development, of personal growth. And what we're reading about in the Torah is exactly what the words of the sages are telling us, and particularly our favorite guide, the Mesilas Yesharim. Mesilas Yesharim paints a picture of what is the intended life of the Jew, and what are the challenges. And it is a path for us to get back to this road of teshuva. Because we're not just passive participants, we are active participants. I mean, let's just remind ourselves, what is the life of a Jew? Not the life of the other nations, the life of a Jew. The bedrock of piety, chapter 1, and the root of flawless divine service lies in man's effort to clarify and verify what his duty is in his world. He must determine what he is aiming for and how to achieve this in all his labors throughout his lifetime. Our sages of blessed memory have instructed us that man was created for the sole purpose of reveling in the eternal and delighting in the splendor of the divine presence. This being the ultimate joy and the greatest of all pleasures in existence, the true place for this pleasure is the world to come. That's not even here, which was created with this purpose in mind. When you get to the world to come, we don't have any of these discussions. There are no challenges there. The discussions that we have and what history has shown is the discussion of this world. And the path that helps us reach our desired objective is this world. This world resembles a corridor before the world to come. Everything in the Torah and everything in these sacred books are all about this world. This world as a corridor for the world to come. This means the means that lead man to this goal are the mitzvos, the commandments, that the eternal, may his name be blessed, commanded us to observe. And the place for doing the mitzvos is in this world alone. Therefore, man was first placed in this world. Through these means provided for him here, he will be able to reach the destination that has been prepared for him, the world to come, where he will fill himself with the goodness that he has acquired through these means.
What happens to the role of the world to come when we have heaven on earth, when Mashiach arrives and we walk walking with God?
Two different things. Mixing up two different things.
Okay.
We'll get to it.
We are? Okay.
Mashiach is this world.
Okay.
What we're reading in this page is science sounds idyllic. But that's not what has happened, has it? Do Jewish people walk around spouting off chapter 1 of the Mesilas Yesharim wherever they go? What's happened is what it says in the Parsha, that you have gone after the ways of the nations, and you've gotten involved in their idols. There's a disconnect between what should be and what is. But that's because the challenges are built into the system. As he goes on to say, in order for a man to be entitled to this good, which comes in the world to come, he must first labor and make effort to acquire it. And to do the mitzvot is not easy. Because the Holy One, blessed be He, has placed man in circumstances where many factors can distance him from the Blessed One. These being the bodily desires. If one is drawn toward them, he progressively distances himself from the ultimate good. The result is that one really finds himself planted in the midst of a fierce battle. Everything is a battle. And what's happened in our Torah and what's happened in our history is that we've been losing the battle. The Torah predicts that we're going to lose the battle. And when we lose the battle, then the consequences come. And they have come. And hopefully they're behind us. But after that comes the period of teshuvah. As it says in chapter 30. It will be that when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, then you will take it to your heart. And you will return unto Hashem, and Hashem will gather you back. And that's the days of the Mashiach. That's the days of the Mashiach. Listen to how the Rambam describes Mashiach. Mashiach is not the world to come. Mashiach is this world.
But in this world where we live forever, when you come.
No.
We don't live forever? And the dead are resurrected?
No, that's not in the times of the Mashiach.
Are you sure?
I'm just going to read to you what the Rambam says. All the prophets only prophesied about the Messianic age. Okay, anything that you read in this book, in the prophets, in Isaiah, in Yechezkel, is about the Messianic age. Regarding the world to come, no eye has ever seen, O God, except for you. And therefore, nobody can write about it. Not Moshe. And not the prophets. So, the world to come is something that we hold to be a truth. But we don't write about and we don't talk about it so much.
Rabbi, the ways of nations, does that include the culture of the nations? As well as the religious practices?
Yes. Because even though you will say culture is ecumenical, and it is not a religious thing, it's benign. How could it be a temptation, or how could it be a trap for a Jew? The answer is, it doesn't have to be, but given human nature, it very often is. Because don't forget, their culture is based on their religious beliefs. And even if they're not religious, but that in itself is a religious belief. In other words, we live for this world only. We're not governed by a higher authority or a higher calling or a higher purpose. Therefore, we indulge so much in this world, in its culture. And if you do that, and you're drawn after that, there may be no other evil other than the fact that you're not pursuing what we're supposed to be pursuing. In other words, let's say a Jew participated in the secular culture. And there's nothing wrong with it inherently. Is there anything wrong? Is there anything blasphemous or idolatrous about listening to music or playing sports? No. But if a Jew is supposed to be utilizing this world as a corridor for the world to come, occupying himself with the study of Torah and the doing of commandments, And he is so distracted and so consumed by culture, then it's an evil of omission. He hasn't spent any time preparing. He's enjoying himself, but he's enjoying himself along with a culture that to them, this is all there is. There's nothing else to be doing. You don't have anything better to do. Why not enjoy it? Absolutely. If you have nothing better to do, enjoy it. But if you have better things to do, and if the, as the sages say in Pirkei Avos, Hayom Katzar, the day is short, v'hamalacha merubah, and the task is great, then we don't have time to waste our lives on culture. So that in itself is going off the path.
Does the culture of the nations include patriotism, national holidays, and such?
Once again, there are many values that support these things. The Torah teaches the value of gratitude. We have to be gracious and grateful for our host nations. We have to pray. We're taught to pray for the welfare of the government. And, you know, in ways that we can show our gratitude and show our support, and certain laws we are bound to keep. We have to pay our taxes and so forth. These are religious duties. But within the framework of Torah commandments. But to lose our identity, or the old question, are you a Jewish American or are you an American Jew? What are you? Who are you? This is something that requires great the ability to differentiate ourselves from our neighbors. Not in a bad way, but just we have this covenant, we have this mission. Now, getting back to the issue of Mashiach, and next world, let's clarify these things. So, whenever we read about the future, we are reading about Mashiach, Messianic times. What is the essence of Messianic? It is this world. And why do we yearn for the Messianic age? Well, first I will quote from a different volume, Maimonides in the Laws of Kings, 12:4. The sages did not yearn for the Messianic era in order to have dominion over the entire world, to rule over the Gentiles, to be exalted by the nations, or to eat, drink, and celebrate. Rather, they desired to be free, to involve themselves in Torah and wisdom without pressures or disturbances, so that they would merit the world to come. You see, what's happened is that what we're supposed to be doing is devoting ourselves in this world to the service of God. The reality is that because of the many tests that God has placed us in our path, we have become distracted and we have spent so much of our life and our history just fighting off these temptations and often losing. And we wake up one day and we realize, my God, we really have to do what we are here for. When will we be able to throw off all of these pressures from without and from within and devote ourselves and occupy ourselves with the matters of duty? And the promise comes that when Mashiach comes here, and we will have a new era, an era where God will circumcise our hearts, and God will take us back from all of the dispersed lands, and bring us back to Israel, we'll be able to live life the way we're supposed to, in this world. That's what Messianic era is. It's a this world existence, where we can do what we're supposed to do, and make up for all that lost time, so to speak. And there's going to be a representative generation that's going to experience that. All the people that have lived and have passed on, they're going to be watching from the bleachers in the sky. But it's the people that are still in this world that are going to be able to represent all of Israel and live life in this world the way we were supposed to all along before we got so distracted. That's why we want Mashiach to come. Through doing that, through living, having a generation perhaps, or an era perhaps, of living life the way it's supposed to be led in the corridor, we will bring merit to the entire Jewish people so that we can then experience that world to come everlasting. Okay?
Mashiach will have divine qualities.
Mashiach will be the king. Mashiach will be our leader. He will be a humble servant of God. He will be like King David, who stands at the head but is humble and is not there for self-aggrandizement. He's there to lead the people in service of God, just like King David was, just like Moshe was, just like Shlomo was, just like all of our great leaders. He will be a prophet. But he will usher in, he will be presiding over a new kind of a world. The world the way that it was supposed to be. Not the world to come. This world the way it was supposed to be. But here's the problem. Here's now I want to present to you. According to our Torah, it's like we had this covenant. In all likelihood, we're going to blow it. And we're going to suffer the consequences. And then, one day, we'll do teshuvah. And then God will bring Mashiach. So, where do we stand in that process? It seems like we're in that process of doing the teshuvah. We've seen the consequences. We've seen the curses. All right. So what's our calling now? We are right here in chapter 30. We are sitting in verse 1 and 2. It will be that when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I have presented before you, then you will take it to your heart among all the nations where Hashem your God has dispersed you. Perhaps we should not spend as much time and money building Holocaust memorials. Perhaps that is also somewhat of a distraction. Because the real memorial is, then you will take it to your heart among all the nations where Hashem your God has dispersed you, and you will return unto Hashem your God and listen to His voice. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Those are the memorials that we're supposed to be building now. That's what it says in verse 2. We're supposed to be responding and saying, it's all in the Torah. What's next? Teshuvah. Come back to God. Not just on an individual basis. Let's inspire a Jewish universal return to God. A group teshuvah, if you will. And then we will move on. God will bless us with the coming of Mashiach. So how can we do that? That's the question. How do we play our active role in getting verse 1 and verse 2 to come to play, and the rest of the paragraph? So in the next paragraph over, verse 11, Ki ha-mitzvah hazos asher anochi mitzavcho hayom lo niflesi mimcha v'lo rechokai. For this commandment that I command you today, it is not hidden from you. It is not distant. Lo b'shamayim hi lemor miyale lanu b'shamayim avikachel lanu v'yashmienu osov v'nasen. It's not in heaven for you to say, who can ascend to the heaven for us and take it for us so that we can listen to it and perform it. We don't need anybody to come bring it to us, this commandment. It is not across the sea to say, who will bring the cross the sea for us and bring it to us? The matter is very near to you. The ficho vilvavcha, vasoso, it's in your mouth, in your heart, to perform it. It's right within your reach. It's inside of you. The commentators have a debate. What is this commandment that I command you today referring to? this commandment is not distant. It's right there in your heart, in your mouth. Which commandment? So, one view is, it's the commandment of Teshuvah. This commandment, return to God. Another view, it is the study of the Torah. And we know there are two sides of the coin. Because how do we return to God? How do we return to God? By looking in the Torah. By reading it. By hearing it. Absorbing it. Trying to fit it in to our mind that has been filled with all the distractions. All these concepts which seem to be contrary to what we were taught, or our culture, that's how you do teshuva. Just read the book. Study. Study turns to practice. Practice turns to commitment. Commitment turns to teshuva. So Torah and teshuva. It says it's easy. It's easy. Now, it's easier for God to say it's easy. It's easy for Moshe to say it's easy. But is it really easy? Is it easy to study the Torah? Which way do you hold the book? Come on. Is it easy? I read one page and I don't know what he's talking about. It's easy. Oh, the Torah is only 124 pages long, that's all. And we read 120 verses each week. There's no talk, time to discuss it. Just read it. It's easy. It's easy to do teshuvah. Sure, it's easy to change your life. It's easy to make changes in habits that we have been doing for dozens of years. Sure, that's easy. It's easy to change your lifestyle. It's easy. It's not hidden from you. It's not distant. That's another problem. How can the Torah make the claim that it's so easy? And here is where I want to kind of wrap things up. But if you recall, last week, we're studying about Torah. That's our theme. 40 days of Torah. Last week, we spoke about the problem of the problem that, according to the Talmud, led to the destruction of the temple, led to this exile, led to all of this disintegration. Remember what it was? Remember what the Talmud says? People were studying Torah without making the blessing. That's what we spoke about last week. And, that was a hard thing to understand. I mean, okay, they didn't make the blessing. For that, we lose our temple, right? But the commentary said people were studying, but they weren't studying for the right reason. They were studying to enhance their worldly experience. People were studying maybe to become
rabbis,
recognized scholars. They were studying so they could open up their business and they'll get the Jewish business. They're studying so we could set up kosher hotels and restaurants. You get it? Studying for mundane gain rather than studying for the purpose of connecting with God and returning to God. The Rambam writes about this in the next chapter in the Laws of Teshuvah. I'm reading from the Laws of Teshuvah. A person should not say, I will fulfill the mitzvos of the Torah and occupy myself in its wisdom in order to receive all the blessings which are contained within it. Or in order to merit the life of the world to come. My goodness. A person should not say that I will fulfill the mitzvahs of the Torah so that I can gain from it. It is not fitting to serve God in this manner. A person whose service is motivated by these factors is considered one who serves out of fear. He's not on the level of the prophets or of the wise. The only ones who serve God in this manner are common people. They are trained to serve God out of fear until their knowledge increases, and then they serve out of love. One who serves God out of love occupies himself in the Torah and the mitzvos and walks in the paths of wisdom for no ulterior motive, not because of fear that evil will occur, not in order to acquire benefit. He does it because it is true, and ultimately good will come because of it. But why does he do it? Because it's true, because it's the word of God. This is a very high level, which is not merited by every wise man. It's the level of our patriarch Abraham, whom God described as he who loved me, for his service was only motivated by love. God commanded us to seek this rung of service, as conveyed by Moses, when he states, V'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, love God your Lord. Where does it say that? The Shema. When a man will love God in the proper manner, he will immediately perform all the mitzvos motivated by love. And on and on. So, coming to a close. But one more thing. Our sages have declared, a person should always occupy himself with the Torah, even when it is not for God's sake. For out of service which is not intended for God's sake will come service that is intended for God's sake. Therefore, when one teaches children and most of common people, one should teach them to serve out of fear and in order to receive a reward. As their knowledge grows and their wisdom increases, this secret should become revealed to them slowly, bit by bit. They should become accustomed to this concept gradually until they grasp it and know it, and begin serving God out of love. Okay, so wrapping it up. We've been through it all. We've seen how the prediction of the Torah that we will stray has indeed come true, and has been followed by the consequences which were also predicted in the Torah. And now we're at the threshold of where we start to see the teshuvah. We see in our lives, in our generation, we have seen a mass return of Jews to tradition and to God. We have seen the return of Jews by the millions to the land of Israel. And yet, the Mashiach is not here. And so we still experience these same struggles. As the Mesilas Yesharim says, everything in life is a test. We still experience that. And we don't have the Messiah has not come, and God has not yet circumcised our hearts to make it easy. But the Torah says to us, it is easy. Teshuvah is easy, and studying the Torah is easy. But when is it easy? When we're trying to do it for the right reasons. This is our tool. We have within our reach the possibility of studying Torah lishma, for its own sake, not for material gain, not for reward, and we realize that it's not going to come this way so quickly, but we are trying to do so. if we approach our Torah study, and we're learning about Torah study, if we approach our Torah study with as pure of a motive as we can, we want to understand the way God looks at the world, the way God looks at who we are, not the way the world looks at who we are. And through studying the Torah, we will begin to get that picture. So we are studying Torah in order to know God, in order to know ourselves. Then it will be easy. And if that's easy, teshuva will be easy. And the more that you do it, the more that your next door neighbor will do it. And the more we'll all do it. And that will lead to the fulfillment of chapter 30. And you will return unto Hashem your God and listen to His voice. See, the good thing about studying Torah is that you can do it even though you're not perfect. Even though you don't have all these right intentions yet. You can learn Torah shelo lishma, not for the ultimate intent. But it will come. As the Rambam says, if you learn it for not the ultimate intention, it will come to the service that is intended for God's sake. And that is our tool. What is our tool for sparking and for perpetuating the teshuvah movement that the Torah speaks of? The study of the Torah. If we study the Torah in our personal lives and encourage others to do so, we will see the fulfillment of chapter 30 in our time, and we will see the circumcision of all of our hearts, we will see the ingathering of the exiles, and we will see the fulfillment of everything that the Torah says and the prophets have said for thousands of years. It's in our heart, and it's in our mouth. And that's what the Torah tells us in this week's Parsha. Ki korov elecha hadavar ma'od, b'ficho v'lvavcho la'asoso. The matter is very near to you, in your mouth and your heart, to perform it. And if we do it with this intention, if we realize what it is that we're trying to accomplish, and we have this intent to someday get to the point of where we actually love God, then the Torah study will be easy, it will be accessible, and it will bring about the teshuva of our people. And with that, I wish each of you a kesiva v'chasim etova, a year where you will be inscribed and sealed for life and for all of God's blessings. And the best way to merit those blessings is just to say to God, give me the opportunity to do this. And how can you say no?
The question that really is somewhat a source of confusion, and that is that we know that after the death of Joshua in the book of Judges, there seem to be innumerable incidents of the Jews sinning grievously and then repentance and sinning again and repenting and then sinning almost innumerable times. And so my question is, if those folks who were so close to God chronologically and physically, I mean, they just left Jordan, wherever they came from, and now they're in Israel, if they didn't get it, if they didn't get the message, and the Torah was hot off the presses at that point, how are we going to get it?
Good question. Good question. I would say two answers. And there's probably more. One answer is that the sages tell us a secret in this struggle against man's duty. And that is, kol ha-gadol me-chavero, yitro gadol he-menu. The greater the person, the greater the challenge.
Every time we improve, the bar goes higher.
That's right. And it used to be that the desire or the lust for idolatry was as great, if not greater, than the lust for sexuality.
So we had to kind of evolve from that.
It was a prayer from the sages of the Second Temple that the urge for idolatry be weakened, and God acquiesced.
Right.
So we don't know. We don't really know what it was like. But so that's number one. And number two is that we have the wisdom of time on our hands. In other words, the Torah predicts that the ultimate teshuvah will come after all of these calamities have occurred. Then finally we'll say, ah, why is this happening? So they didn't have that yet. They were still on the other side of the fence, where they hadn't seen anything go wrong. They hadn't seen any exiles. I mean, except for the one that they came from Mitzrayim, but that wasn't due to sin. That was just their starting point. So they were on the top of the world, so to speak. Yeah. And the higher you are, the farther you fall. When you're on rock bottom, you really can only go up.
Yeah.
And so that's another advantage that we have. The other advantage, of course, is that God helps us. And if you like numbers, God said all of this will come to a close by the end of the 6,000 years. And it is now 5768. And that's the latest. And that's the latest 6,000.
Okay, all right.
All right? So we have a little bit of the advantage of time.
Okay.
We still have to live about 300 years, though.
Why?
All right, it could come sooner.
Good Shabbos.
Good Shabbos and Shana Tova.
Thank you very much.